Well, good afternoon, everyone. What I'd like to do today is to inaugurate the beginning of our pre-Passover preparation, material that certainly we need to stop and consider as we approach the significant meaning of Passover, which is only 13 weeks away in a couple days. We have a strong admonition from the Word of God that we have to examine ourselves to see, are we in the faith? And we're going to look at one area today that I hope will be very helpful for us because it, to my mind, starts the whole ball rolling in the direction we need to be thinking about. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 2. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. And this is something we need to consider as we approach the Passover in this coming year. It says the following, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes and explains some of this, which we're going to explain here in just a little bit. But when we see this command, something comes very clear in terms of all of our individual minds, and that is this. We were not born with this kind of mind. We were born with a mind, according to the book of Romans chapter 8, that is hostile to the things of God. It is a carnal mind. It is a mind that wants its own selfish way. It is not a mind that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. This kind of mind, the mind of Christ that is spoken of here by the Apostle Paul, is something that has to be acquired in the process of time. It's through a process of conversion, where the goodness of God leads you to conversion through a repentance process to show you where you're wrong in your thinking and how your thinking must learn to conform to the thinking of God. But God the Father, who has known the mind of the Lord, it is extremely difficult for us to understand God, for He is so far above and beyond anything we could imagine. But we do have a blessing from God in the sense of this. He sent us somebody that we could look to, that we could study, that we could emulate, that we could follow, that would give us understanding of how God thinks. And that is Emmanuel, Jesus, who became God with us. That's the way Emmanuel is translated. So we have God coming to us, and through the life of Jesus Christ, we begin to discover something of how God thinks, how He operates, and how He desires us to think along the same lines as He does. Because our human way of thinking does not have the wherewithal to deliver the goods and the blessings that God wants to pour out upon us. So we're going to cover three basic points about the mind of Christ. There's many aspects, but time will only permit for three basic areas that we're going to cover and we're going to look at, because what these things will do, these three areas, they will help us to understand just what it is that impacts on us, young and old alike. Because as you live life, you will be exposed and opportunities will be given to you to develop the mind of Christ. And most people, frankly, do not have the mind of Christ. They're carnal, they're selfish, they're self-centered. They think only of themselves. They are me first, you later. God did not desire that to be the thinking of His sons and daughters. And so we are learning a process of how do we acquire this mind, because Paul said it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it shows it can be attained. It can be attained, and it is something we have to search for, we have to hunger and thirst for to be like that. Well, the very first point we're going to look at, I'm just going to mention them now, and then we'll break them down individually. To have the mind of Christ, you have to understand something, that Christ's mind is a mind of sacrifice. It is a mind of sacrifice, and how that impacts on all of us as human beings, we'll explain in just a little bit. The second point that we want to cover is the mind of Christ is a mind of humility. Humility. Not of pride, not of arrogance, but of humility. And God demonstrates what we must do in that area as well. The third and final point that we'll address today is the mind of Christ is a mind of obedience. Obedience to the things of God. When he walked this earth, Jesus Christ was driven with a passion to do the will of his Father in heaven. And he was very obedient. And it tells us that in second chapter of Philippians, that he came to this earth to carry out that mission. So like the scripture addresses, I'd like to cover now, break down some of these points so we can get a little bit of better handle on it. We've all heard the expression, like father, like son. Or we hear the saying, he's a chip off the old block. Well, you and I are called to become a copy of Jesus Christ, to have a stamped icon, a stamped image in character like Jesus Christ. This is what Paul addresses in the book of Romans. So we are to be a copy, a reproduction, a replica of Jesus Christ. And that is part of the marvelous transformation that takes place in our lives through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The glory and the honor of that is all to God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think most of you are familiar with this in verse 1. It says, "Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Now, Paul is not putting himself as a minister between Jesus Christ and the individual person. It's important. The minister's job is not to stand as a go-between between the person and Jesus Christ. He is a facilitator to point the way to Jesus Christ, to encourage everyone to go to Jesus Christ, because he is our high priest, our Savior, and soon coming King. The Greek word here is mimetes, and it means to follow, to copy, to imitate. So Paul is walking his life, living his life, copying, imitating what he remembered in his relationship with Jesus Christ, who taught him, who showed him. Remember, his first encounter was on the road to Damascus when he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Well, he didn't know that. He was going up to Damascus, and he thought he was going after a bunch of heretics up there that were running contrary to the Jewish faith. And so once he got brought to reality, he began to realize that the body, the people, comprised the body of Christ. And Christ said, why do you persecute me? So he takes it personally when the body of Christ is persecuted. Jesus is right involved in it because he's the head and we are the body. So in this particular case, Jesus is given us as an example. He's a role model. Everybody loves role models. You know, you want to find somebody that you can pattern your life after. There used to be baseball heroes, you know, and different heroes. They got all kinds of heroes. Then they came up with the superheroes in comic books, Captain Marvel and Superman and all these others. But the real hero, the real prize model to more or less pattern your life after, the role model, is Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God, the perfect one, the one who had no sin, who set us an example how to live this life in a way that we have not lived. He came that we might have life and life abundantly, and the problem is we haven't had it abundantly because we haven't lived according to the guidelines he addressed. We haven't understood about sacrifice. We haven't understood about humility. We haven't understood about obedience. All these things are very important. Those are just three factors that I'm touching on today about the mind of Christ. And this has to be in our thinking as we approach Passover to be prepared. So the question in the sermon title, I ask myself, you have to ask in your private moments, the following. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ Jesus? Paul said you've got to have it. So, you know, you don't get the mind of Christ Jesus just by parking your carcass in a church building. It's something that you do each and every day of your life. What we have done today when we assemble on the Sabbath is come to worship God in spirit and in truth. We come to get what is here, it's called the bread of life, the Word of God. And by ingesting in this and understanding, as Jesus said, I came down from heaven, I am the bread of life, and if you eat of this bread, you'll never die. You'll never die, because God has eternal life in His hands, and it is now guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to Scripture. Now, you don't get this anywhere else. You don't get this from books written by men giving you techniques and ideas about how to do this, how to do this, how you can do this, how you can do that. The Bible gives you the specifics of what you need to be a fulfilled person. And part of that fulfillment is, as Jesus said, you are the branches, I am the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you abide in me, then you will have the strength, the energy, the understanding that comes from God Himself through the power of His Spirit working in you. That's what Philippians says. Fear God. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Only you can do it. You can't rub elbows with someone else and somehow get salvation. You've got to want it. You've got to chase it. You've got to pursue it. This is what Paul meant when he says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it and don't let it go. The admonition in Revelation, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. There are people out there who will subvert you. That's not because they want your crown. They just don't want you to get yours. And you have to fight for yours. And God wants us to fight the good fight of faith, to look to Him in confidence and to know that we can be patterned after His Son to His glory. And that brings us now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here we're going to find something very interesting about this subject of sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. This involves our calling as men and women and why we're called to be a part of the body of Christ today. And it says, you were called because Christ also suffered. Oh, yes, He did. He suffered big time. And He suffered big time for who? For you, for me, for us. And leaving us an example for what? That you should follow, imitate, copy His steps. Now, what did Jesus Christ, what did He do? This brings us to that very first point we wanted to stress. What did Jesus Christ have to do? What is the mind of Christ? What does it reflect? The mind of Christ reflects sacrifice. Sacrifice. When we understand that, and we recognize that Jesus did not have to do what He did, He chose to do that for His love, not only to do His Father's will, but also for all of us. He decided, notice Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Here we have another very important scripture to give us insight about what Jesus is all about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings and with our infirmities, but was as in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Which is a way of saying that Jesus went through life having to make constant sacrifices and then ultimately pay the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. Every human being, if you're going to live life, you learn something about life in a hurry. If you live life, you cannot have it your way. In order to be able to enjoy life the way God intended, you have to make certain sacrifices. And this becomes quite obvious to all of us as we live our lives. For example, when you as individuals decide you are going to marry, what does the Bible tell you about marriage? You are to love your mate, and the man does what? He lays down his life for his wife. In other words, he sacrifices for her. He provides for her. He cares for her. What does the wife do? She has to live a life of sacrifice in return. She gives up certain things of herself in deference to her husband. What about parents? What about parents? Well, if they so choose, they have children. Oh, now we really learn about sacrifice, don't we? Because you see, at 3 o'clock in the morning when you want to sleep and you hear a wah, wah, you have to get out of that bed and do what? You have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your sleep. You have to sacrifice your strength, your youth, and you do it joyfully. Why? Because of that little wah, wah in the other room. Now that little baby that's crying out there is basically what? Reacting carnally. You have had to learn something in living life that in order to show love and the expression of love to that child, you take care of that child's needs by sacrificing. God has given us the ultimate example of love because every one of us are crying because of sin. We have ruined our lives. We have done everything wrong and upside down. And God looks down from heaven above and says, I've got to save them. And Jesus Christ came to pay the ultimate sacrifice. When you and I, in essence, were coming to our deathbed, Jesus Christ said, I'll lay down in your bed in your place. I'll take your place for you. This is something we have to recognize as we approach Passover, the tremendous sacrifice that is involved. Jesus had to face not only a terrible trial, a kangaroo court that mocked him. He had to be scourged, a terrible beating. Isaiah implies it was almost beyond recognition. His face was so marred when a cat of nine tails whips around his face, rips and tears the flesh. These are things we have to stop and think about. And then what about the prolonged, painful death on that stake? Roman crucifixion was perfected to a science. People had been crucified in the past, but the Romans really learned how to do it. You read the story about on the Appian Way and how they would line people up and how they would just crucify hundreds and hundreds of people. It was as many much as trees. It was people on crosses. You just can't comprehend something of that magnitude. But they perfected it, and Jesus Christ laid down his life in the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I would have an opportunity in which to have life, because somebody had to pay the price for the wrongs that we've committed. And none of us are clean. That's why the scriptures remind us each and every year, Passover is a time for God to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, in the process of sacrifice, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, let's go to John chapter 10, if you will, please. The gospel account of John chapter 10, beginning of verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus says, therefore, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this commandment have I received of my Father. So here we have this marvelous promise that Jesus Christ was willing to surrender himself totally into the hands of his Father, who would then and had promised to raise him from the dead after the fulfillment of the scripture. Our minds, when we think of sacrifice, how would that impact on us when we are called by God? How has that come to us? Let's stop and consider. As human beings, God made us so that we enjoy things. I mean, who likes first class ugly? Nobody. You know, you like beverages that do what? Ooh, this tastes yucky. I hate it. No, you don't. You want, oh, this is good. You want a nice steak? Oh, it tastes good. You want to go places? You want to enjoy the good things. We call it pleasure. God made us to enjoy pleasure. But Satan has come along and he has been able to damaged the material called our brains, and he's put a virus in there called sin. And what that has done is that we seek pleasure sometimes called a sin for a season. And we have all done things that we thought was such a great thing at the moment. Afterwards, we found out it wasn't so great. And we found out that we had to give that up. God told us to stop that, to repent of these worldly pleasures. God is not against pleasure. He wants us to be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. But he doesn't want us to involve ourselves in things that would be detrimental to this temple which his spirit dwells in. For you are the temple of God. And so the scripture makes that very clear. And we have had to give up certain things, worldly pleasures. Well, if you're in high school, for example, oh boy, but the football game's on Friday night, and the prom and the dance, you know, oh, what am I going to do? For a young person, that's a big thing. And as a parent, you have to lovingly walk them through that and show them that's not what life's all about. There are other pleasures, other wonderful things that come your way. Now we take, for example, family. We've had to sacrifice, yes, certain worldly pleasures that we know are not good. Family. We love family. We're a spiritual family. But we also have physical family. But when you get the truth of God, what happens? Sometimes family doesn't understand. And certain sacrifices have to be made. For example, you're not going to come and visit us at Christmas? No, folks, we're not going to be there. Well, what about Easter? No, we're not going to be there either. You're going to be where? At a Feast of Tabernacles? You see, we had to make choices. We had to give up certain things. Friends, there are certain friends that we have known. But people have made choices to go different ways, and sometimes that becomes a parting of the ways. Based on the truth of God. They say, you don't go to church with us on Sunday anymore? No. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I keep the Sabbath. Well, where's that? You know, and then you explain, but you still can't get through to them. Because unless they have been called to see and understand. Remember, the Word of God is what sanctifies us and sets us apart for a holy purpose. And not everybody has been given that calling at this time. So our purpose is not to try to influence people, to change them to say, well, you got to come our way. No, we are to be an example, to let our light shine, and to let Jesus Christ be made manifest in our life to anyone and everyone we come in contact with. They ask us questions, we give them an answer for the hope that lies within us. But we can't convert anyone. I think of an article I was reading not too long ago in which somebody asked the question, well, why is this? Why are there certain things? Why is this and why is that? You know, many people were, and I looked at the article and I said, now that's presuming something that God only can do. Only God can call. They were wondering why certain types of people weren't here and there, and I'm sure why the church didn't have this or that. It's because only God can call. God determines who is and who isn't. And we can't play God. We can't get in the way of that. So people have had to give up worldly pleasures. We've had to sacrifice, in some cases, family situations because families become hostile. Jesus said a man's foes will be of his own household. Now that could be physically or spiritually. You know, just problems and things develop in the course of living life. So again, social status. Sometimes people just get wrapped up in social status. And that has to be sacrificed. So that's one area that we have to look at. And Romans chapter 12 gives us a very important area here of understanding. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. And here again shows you that this is going on in our minds. When Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, he wasn't kidding. It's got to be there. That's a question you and I have to ask ourselves. Do I have the mind of Jesus Christ? We certainly hope so. We certainly pray, but these are three key areas we can address so that we can test ourselves. Do we have the understanding that we've had to make sacrifices for the truth of God? For God's truth, Jesus sacrificed himself for the will of the Father and for all of us. So he knows sacrifice. And if we follow Jesus, we have to follow his example and understand that there are sacrifices that have to be made. Then number two, we emphasized again the importance that the mind of Jesus Christ is a mind of humility. People today don't have minds of humility if you listen to the way people talk and live in this world. They are so filled with pride and arrogancy, and they just get out of my face, you know. They just have an attitude that is just reminiscent that it's not what God wants. Notice verse 1, I beseech you. Notice this is a very strong admonition. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there you have it. God expects us to sacrifice, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, but to do it in a living manner, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this change takes place. That's how Paul could say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. There has to be a transformation. It has to be acquired. And there's going to be a carnal resistance because every one of us has a carnal mind. So we're going to have to fight the carnality in our natures as we reach out with the Spirit of God to have more of the mind of Christ in our behavior. And it says, notice, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now today, people do not seem to know what the will of God is. They're walking around and say, well, if it's God's will. And yet it just tells you here, you can prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. How do you do that? If you have the mind of Christ. If you're following in his footsteps, you will know the will of God. If you are not walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you will not know the will of God, because you will not demonstrate these marvelous understandings of Scripture. You will not be able to see and put your life in harmony. Everybody sacrifices in living life, but they don't understand how that sacrifice is to be understood in the context of putting Christ as the forerunner in your thinking, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can follow and understand these sacrifices, because it's the Word of God, the truth, that sanctifies you, makes it all worthwhile. The second portion therein is a mind of humility. This is that second point we want to explore very quickly now. You know, this is something that human beings, they like to joke about and laugh about. I don't know who the particular performer was who did this, but bear with me. This was a song that was very popular some time back. Some of you might have remembered it. And it went like this. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And then et cetera, et cetera. Now, why would you sing a song like that? And everybody gets a ha, 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 big belly laugh. Because we all know we're carnal as a doorknob, aren't we? We're just carnal as all get out. It is not humility. It doesn't come naturally to us. You have to seek humility. You have to ask God for humility. Jesus Christ reflected humility in his life. And that's how you and I, with him living his life in us through the Spirit of God, will also reflect this humility. We won't be going around touting how, you know, we're perfect in all of our ways. We know we're not perfect. We know that we are far, far from perfect. But here we find that Jesus being God, and when you think about this, please, put yourself in the position of Jesus Christ and think about what he had to do. Here's Jesus Christ, known as the Word of God, according to Scripture. And he's with God the Father, the Most High God. And they have always existed, always will be, you know, from that standpoint. They're living through eternity. And then, here comes Jesus, and he does what? He surrenders all this beautiful glory and eternity, and he comes down into our world, a temporary, physical, human existence. You give up glory and all its beauty and splendor and all that is in God's celestial realm, and you come to this physical, earthly realm and you walk among human beings who are going to do something to you that no human being would like to have done to them, to suffer for the sins of everybody. This is the meaning of Passover, brethren. This is the far-reaching impact of Passover. He was exposed. He comes from eternal glory to a temporary existence, and what does he experience? He experiences humiliation. He's dishonored. He's disgraced. He's spat upon. Jesus Christ had to live a life of humiliation. You know, he was not just one who was just well received on a daily. It says he knew our griefs. He knew our sorrows. Oh, yeah, he had followings. They listened to him. A lot of them followed him because they wanted to have another meal. He cleared the air on that one. He says, you're just here for the meal. You don't really want to change. But others did want to change. But yet Jesus, he set us an example. James chapter 4, verse 10. James chapter 4, verse 10. James gives us this admonition. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Every one of us, in order to be able to go forward in life and rise again, we need the help of God and his merciful hand. But it can only be done when we walk humbly with him, because God resists the proud. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11 adds another dimension to it. Luke 14, verse 11. All these scriptures just start jumping at you and they come together with a powerful message. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. It says, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's red letter edition in your Bible, which says loud and clear that Jesus expects us to walk humbly as he had to walk humbly. Because again, Romans 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul gives us this understanding. Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, but I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Something absolutely phenomenal is going to take place as God changes his sons and daughters from flesh to spirit in the kingdom of God. That's the first resurrection. That's the first fruits that we all hope and pray that we may be accounted worthy to be a part of. That is a wonderful day to look forward to. But that is something that most people don't think about. You know, you and I can be caught up in everyday routines that we forget this. That Jesus Christ has got to be the focal point of our everyday thinking. And what was his driving ambition? To do the will of the Father. And if he's doing the will of the Father, and that was when he walked this earth, what is it that you and I have to do? We have to practice with the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to understand why there are going to be sacrifices. I just read to you, our whole nation's going to sacrifice now. Austerity's coming. People are going to have to sacrifice in ways they've never sacrificed before. And a lot of them are not going to like it because they're spoiled rotten. They don't know how to say no to themselves. You and I have had to have the courage to say no to self and to sacrifice our own will, to sublimate it down underneath the will of Jesus Christ, so that we would then walk in his footsteps and be just like his Father said, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I don't know if you think about things like that. You know, it said that about Jesus. But if Jesus Christ is living his life in you, that's what God the Father wants to say about you. You are my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter. And I'm well pleased to see how you're walking, how you're imitating, copying my son. Because he's going to show us how to do the will of the Father. Otherwise, no human being can. There's no books written. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is the one giving us the understanding of how do we please our Father in heaven. How do we as individuals worship him in spirit and truth? By understanding we had to sacrifice to be here. Now, all of us could have been somewhere else today. But we chose and we made a conscious decision to be here to worship God in spirit and truth, to be fed from the Word of God. This is not a social club. This is a calling and a chance of a lifetime for every one of us. It's something we have staked our lives on. It's not a matter of just intellectual arguments. It's a matter of, do you believe the Word of God and what's going to be according to the Word of God? And you and I are being transformed into that understanding. And thank God for His Spirit that makes that possible. Now that brings us to that last point that I want to address in the time that we have remaining, and that is the mind of Jesus Christ is the mind of obedience. It's a mind of obedience. Back to Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians 2, you will notice, beginning in verse 7, all of this is important, but I'm just breaking in here for sake of time. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. So here, you know, he wasn't walking down the street with a beautiful gold halo around his head. He just looked like an average individual. But it is when he opened his mouth and those words that came flowing out of his mouth just resonated with a power and an understanding that has never been understood by the vast majority of human beings. And he found himself fashioned, he humbled himself, even obedient to death. Notice, there was humility and obedience, even unto death. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is really, really giving you an understanding of what it takes and how far we are from where we need to be. We all need to really think deeply on these things. Whereby God, it says, he has highly exalted him because he was so willing to be humble to that low estate that God says, now I am going to exalt him to such a high estate that Jesus Christ, that name, it's in verse 10, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, the things in heaven, on earth, the things under the earth, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Because that takes you right back to the Father. And that's what Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. So, what we see here then is, we are a living sacrifice. We are to walk humbly and not to allow pride to get in the way. Remember, to do the will of the Father, something is mentioned in the book of John. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And then in verse 17. Prior verses remind us that the world is in a state of decay. It's coming apart at the seams, and we're seeing that happen. It says we're not to get caught up in the lusts of these things, of the eyes, of the flesh, of the pride of life. It says the world is passing away. That's really what's happening, and most people can't see it. You and I have been given a glimpse into the future to tell us what's happening, and the lust is all going to depart. But notice, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, how can you and I do the will of God? We can't, except somebody teach us. Who is our teacher? Jesus Christ. He knows the will of God. He lived for the will of God. And he finally, after he had done the work of God, what did he say? Father, I have done everything you've asked me to do. Now, listen to what he says in the book of John. Now, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Before it all was here, before I had to go through all this and come down here and save them all, please take me back now, back to your glorious state. And boy, he is in a glorious state right now. His eyes are like flames of fire. He has power. He's got that beautiful role you read about in Revelation chapter 1. That's the God who you and I are called to serve. Do you have the mind of Christ Jesus? A very important question that each and every one of us have to ask ourselves. And if you have the understanding why we are called to sacrifice in our life, and you understand that we are to walk with humility, and most of all, we are to be obedient, as Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If we're not going to walk the walk, then don't talk the talk. God has called us for something so great that it defies our minds to be able to comprehend it in fullness. We see it in part, but there is coming a glorious day that Paul says, you won't be able to compare anything that you have thought was so bad that you've had to sacrifice and to realize that God paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you and I and everyone else who is willing to walk humbly and obediently can become a glorified son and daughter of God for all eternity. May God in heaven above be praised, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Passover, who's made that possible.